His word. Yeah, so we're just going to start off verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So, it was the ones who had originally started preparing him as well. And so, they had a desire to take care of his body, as we talked about this morning. You know, I think that that is something that we need to recognize. There was always great care taken for the bodies of those of the loved ones who passed away. And I think that is honorable to human life, the way that we do that as well. But you can see their love for Jesus. They got to the tomb, though, in verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's a good question, isn't it? So, Jesus had told them multiple times that he was going to die, but then on the third day, he was going to rise again. And they just, it was hard for them to get their mind framed around that. It would be hard for us to believe that, wouldn't it? I mean, if we're looking at somebody and we're thinking that they are, you know, maybe divine, but like, he was a man that walked along with them, and he had frailty. He felt tired at times. He was just, you know, pretty much along the same lines as they were. And so, in our minds, you know, that's hard for us to believe. You know, just like he was resurrected from the dead, we got to remember we're going to be resurrected someday too. You know, and it's not just going to be on our third day. Maybe for some, maybe some will die, and then 3 days later Jesus will come back for the first resurrection. I don't know, you know. But as far as, you know, it could be many years too. There's some that have died, the first century Christians and even believers that were trusting in Jesus from the Old Testament. And, you know, some of them are still waiting for that first resurrection. I don't think it's going to seem like a drag to us, because the Bible says that to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So I think spiritually we'll be present with the Lord. Our body is going to be in the grave until the time of the first resurrection. It's the way that I understand the scriptures. But, you know, the angels asked a really good question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And then they went on to say, "He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary mother of James, and the other Mary with them, or the other women with them, and who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's a pretty little walk, 7 mile walk. You guys ever walk 7 miles at one time? Yeah, I mean, it takes a little while, so you got a little time to think about things. Well, yeah, I mean, they were probably pretty used to it, because that's the way they got around about everywhere they went, but it was a pretty little walk, and so they're talking, they talk together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So we can't really blame it on them. It says their eyes were restrained. So apparently, Jesus didn't want them to realize exactly who he was just yet. Or maybe it was restrained by doubt. I don't know. But either way, he was walking along with them, and they really didn't know who he was. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So why do you think Jesus is going about it like this? This is a really good teaching technique. It's really good to ask and then listen. Ask questions. You know, it's really easy when we meet somebody and or we're around somebody to tell them all the things that we think we know, right? You know, you ask them a question, you can tell they really don't know, so then you just kind of take over and start telling them everything. But that wasn't really how Jesus taught most of the time. He just asked another question. He wants to hear what they have on their mind and on their heart. And so he says, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So by redeem, what do you think they meant whenever they were saying redeem? You think that they meant, "We were really hoping he was going to redeem all Israel from their sins and we would be able to be in heaven"? Do you think that's what they were thinking of? I think more than anything, they just saw they were in a rough place. They were in a rough place with the Romans. They hadn't been free since the Babylonians, really. And that had been like 700 years or so before, or 400 years, since they had seen any kind of freedom, 70 years even before that. So like, they had seen hundreds of years. You know, you think about it. Like, our country is about 250 years old now, 240 years old. And we feel pretty old. But think about it. It's been, for them, it had been almost twice that long that they had been in captivity. And so they had been praying for their Messiah to come and set them free from this captivity. Maybe there was a hint of understanding that he would save them from their sins because the Old Testament talked about it. But I think mainly what they were thinking of was, "We were just really hoping that Jesus was the one who would save us from and buy us back from the slavery that we're in to the Romans." And so they go on to talk. So they're admitting he was a prophet, and he was mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And then, you know, verse 20, as we just read, I'm going to read it again, "and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Praise God. You know who we need to teach us? We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. He's the true teacher. And so, yeah, you know, it's great to hear a good sermon. There's some really trustworthy preachers that you know, I found through the years to listen to and to be trained by. But ultimately, it needs to be the Holy Spirit confirming it and needs to be seeing it in the Bible, right? We need to be able to, like, find what they're saying in the Bible, and it needs to square up. And then we need to read the Bible ourselves, too. We need to be self-feeders on the Word of God. And then, while we're doing that, it's not a human enterprise. This thing is divine. This was divinely inspired, this book, through 40 different authors and over 2,000 years of time, the Holy Spirit speaking through these men all along the way. And we held it in our hands today. And there's only one who really knows what every last verse means, and it's God himself. Because he's the one who inspired every word. In fact, The word speaks of itself and says it's God breathed. So God breathed it out through these individuals. And so for us to really be able to rightly understand it in its context, we need God's help, don't we? And so it's really important that we are taught by God. In fact, the Bible in the Old Testament said that there would come a time whenever that would happen. And so it's really, we are in that time. Holy Spirit is available to us. But it takes us taking the time and being intentional about it and making ourselves available so that we can learn from Him. And so it was at the beginning. So I think He started in Genesis. Don't you think that's what it means? At the beginning? That's what the name Genesis really means. It just means beginnings. I think He started in Genesis, and then He got to Moses, and beginning at Moses, and you know, so the beginning of the people of Israel, and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Who was their great prophet that they had really held on to throughout the years? It was Moses, wasn't it? In fact, that was the big argument and the rub between Jesus and scribes and Pharisees oftentimes, was that they would say they believed Moses and they didn't believe him. And so He said, well, if you really believed Moses, then you would believe me, because I'm the one Moses was pointing forward to. And so then it continues on. So at this point, He's telling them about these things concerning Himself, but we don't see that they're really figuring it out that it's actually Him yet. So then they drew near the village where they were going. So this was a 7-mile walk. We don't know at what point Jesus jumped into this walk, but we kind of take it that it's been a while. It takes a little while to go all the way from Moses through to Himself. And so he draws near the village. They draw near the village where they're going. And He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, and He took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, then their eyes were open, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. Isn't that interesting? Now, He was fully physical at this point, because remember, He told Thomas to touch Him? So you could touch Him. He ate with them, so He could eat, and yet He could somehow or another transport Himself in and out of these rooms, even whenever they were closed. It's interesting, isn't it? Not the first time it's spoken of in the New Testament either, because we know, or I guess this is sort of like the first time, but then that ability was also bestowed to Philip the Evangelist at one point as well. He went out into the desert, and somehow or another, God lifted him up out of the waters of baptism, and just he just wasn't there anymore, and he ended up in another place, Azados, I think, that time. So, you know, I'm not trying to get mystical on this, but apparently, It says we know not what we will be like whenever we're resurrected yet, but we just know we'll be like Him. And if He was like that, then I believe we're going to be like that. I believe that somehow, you know, being able to travel from one place to the other is just not going to be as hard for us in the future kingdom as it is right now. That kind of sounds nice, doesn't it? I mean, we'll probably be able to explore a whole lot of stuff for forever, you know, if we're able to be as He is in this. It's kind of interesting that He stayed with them until they realized for sure who He was. And then He vanished from their sight. When did they realize who He was? What was He doing? He broke the bread and He blessed it. Do you think it might have reminded them of something to some degree? You know, an understanding of the Last Supper. I don't know that all these guys were at the Last Supper, but I know that it was something that I'm sure that all the disciples, all the believers talked about, right? Those closest companions of His was with them. And whenever He broke it and He gave it to them, their eyes were open. What do we partake of today? Well, the Lord's Supper, right? And commemorate that, you know? Do you think He was here with us and, you know, His Holy Spirit presence with us as we did that? Absolutely. The bread didn't turn into any kind of mystical thing of power. No, it was still just bread, but it represents His body. And because He told us to do it, and we did it in obedience, whenever we obey God, I think He's very near to His people. And so, praise God for that. And so this is the point at which they realized who He was, and then, poof, He's gone. You ever feel like that sometimes? Whenever God shows you something, you're doing Bible study, and you're in Scripture, and you're just feeling really close to him, and then like you move on, you know, and then you're almost like trying to remember that moment. You're trying to recapture that moment in your mind. And I've learned that, you know, I probably should be better about writing things down, because sometimes I don't want to forget those special moments with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I think that is a strength in journaling, because it can happen. And so like he vanished, and now look at what they say. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You ever feel like that? Whenever you're reading the word and God just begins to really open up your understanding in an area, that it's almost like your heart just feels warm within you. It really is a beautiful experience. It's like, you know, it's like, why would God be so kind as to show me his word and help me understand it? You know, I'm so not worthy of that. But he does, and he will for all of his children. And so they you know, they're recounting. It's like, we knew something was special there. In verse 33, so they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. So now we've got more firsthand witnesses, and the first ones to really see Jesus face to face. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Isn't that what he told Thomas? Didn't he tell Thomas that? He also told him, here, you can touch me. It's proof. We find that Thomas didn't even, it didn't say that Thomas really even took advantage of it. He was satisfied just that Jesus said to do it. But as we see here, he's telling them, handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Do you know there was a major movement called Gnosticism that started up in early Christianity that tried to say that Jesus never really rose from the dead in the flesh, that it was only his spirit that was there? And it caught hold, and it pulled a lot of people in. In fact, they were trying to get rid of parts of the Bible. That's one of the reasons why we had the Council of Nicaea and then another Council of Trent, and tried to get the canon of Scripture solidified so that we would know for sure these are the books that are inspired, and we're going to keep that collection in its fullness. Do you know we still have that collection today? But there were certain false teachers and heretics who were trying to say that certain things were not true of Jesus, and this is one of them they attacked. You notice Jesus preemptively said, as an example, touch me, I am flesh. Why would he go to such a length as to say that? Because he was already countering what he knew would be Satan's attack on Christianity. He was making sure that they all knew and they would hand it down. In verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. This is what I was referring to earlier. Spirits don't eat. If spirit, you know, was almost like transparent, and if they did eat, the food wouldn't have any place to go. He was showing them, I'm physically here. I have had a physical, bodily resurrection. And you know what? The scripture says, so will we. We're going to get a new body someday. For the older members in the church, we say, hallelujah. As I get older, I'm dealing with more aches and pains and more stuff that don't work like it should. And I'm thinking, that's going to be pretty nice. Imagine having a back that don't ache. Imagine having knees that don't hurt, you know, and swell up. And this stuff that we feel because of just, you know, sin entered the world. And it caused things to begin to wear down. Steve, and as he was saying, his hearing aid. Just think, in heaven, Steve, you're not going to need a hearing aid. Praise the Lord. You know, we're going to have perfect insight into things, as close to perfect as is possible. God's going to be able to explain things to us, and we're going to be able to understand it. It's going to be awesome. We're not going to be tainted by sin anymore. And and what reassures us of that is the fact that he has been resurrected bodily. He is a physical being here. And he took it and ate in their presence, verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is the Great Commission from the book of Luke. Remember, we always talk about the Great Commission from Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We always talk about that as being the Great Commission. Well, that's the Great Commission from Matthew's point of view. Here's the Great Commission from Luke's Gospel, very similar. He's a little more specific about what we are to preach, too, isn't he, in this? And this was told a little earlier than his ascension, and he went into a little more detail. So what is it? First of all, it's written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. He had to suffer, and it had to be the Christ who did it. Jesus is the Christ. And to rise from the dead the third day, so the resurrection is a necessary item for us to believe, right? Isn't this Romans 10? How then can we be saved? You got to confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, right? You got to confess that he's Christ, that he's God's Son, he's the anointed one, and that he was resurrected from the dead, right? Those are necessary things to believe to be saved. I ran into a guy fairly recently, within the last couple of years, and he said, oh yeah, I'm absolutely a believer. I'm saved. I'm absolutely a believer. And I said, so do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? And he said, yeah. And you can tell there's a little bit of a doubt in that. And then I said, do you believe that he died on the cross? And he goes, oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe he died on the cross. And I said, do you believe that he rose on the third day? And he said, I just can't believe that. He said, that's just you know, maybe that he was born to a virgin, but I just can't believe that anybody could rise from the dead. And I said, well, let me read to you. And so I read to him from Scripture where it says that. And that's a requirement of being able to be saved in Romans 10. And I said, really, that's something that we need to talk about. That's something you need to be assured of. That's something you need to research. And he said, well, even if I research it in the Bible, that doesn't mean I can believe it unless I could actually touch him. And now I'm going to tell you, I just don't really think that he's necessarily going to honor that request just for one person. Because you remember what he told Thomas, blessed are you for you see and believe. Right? But even more blessed are those who don't see and believe. And so he was saying, I will give enough faith to the ones who are not able to physically see me. And so I think the opportunity is there for us to know. And you know, if I'm touching a place in any of your hearts where maybe you have some doubts, here's my advice to you. Take your doubts to Jesus. Ask him to help you with them, because he will. He will help you. He'll give you the faith, and he'll show you the ways that you can know this is true. I can tell you there's a lot of proof of it, even in historical data. You're not going to find, you know, Jesus allowed, he allows Satan to kind of attack from certain areas, and then he just gives you the evidence so that you can overcome it. But if you'll notice, Satan don't have too many viable attacks on this one. The best he can come up with pretty much is through, like, the Muslim people. He tries to say that somebody else took his place on the cross. Now, they're the only ones that try to say that. There's nothing historical to say that. There's nothing that goes along with that to corroborate that kind of a claim. So they're just saying it because they don't want to believe that he actually died on the cross and rose from the dead. Then some of the Muslims will say, well, maybe he did, you know, die on the cross, but not really totally dead. Maybe he was just sort of dead. He was just really knocked out real bad. And then after they stuck him in the tomb, he woke up. Well, let me ask you, what does the Bible say about what happened at the cross? They broke two of the guy's legs to make sure they'd be dead by nightfall, right? But what'd they do with Jesus? They came up to him. They found he was already dead. And then they did something else. They took the spear and they stuck it under, you know, into his side, didn't they? And then later on, Jesus brings it up to Thomas. You see my side? You know why that's so documented? Because it proves that he was dead. You don't get spears stuck in your side and have blood and water run out and not be dead. Sorry to be graphic, but that is the evidence the Bible gives us. It's part of the witness of the fact that he really died on the cross. So the only way people could be seeing him after the cross alive was if he rose from the dead. The resurrection is true. The Bible actually makes the claim that he was seen by 500 people at one time, over 500 people at one time after his resurrection. And you know what? There's no historians or anybody that ever really tries to disprove that. I've heard a few naysayers, just general naysayers, but I'll tell you, I've never read any documentation to try to disprove that. I'll tell you why. Because God established it so that we could know for sure that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's been resurrected. Because it is necessary for us to understand that and believe that, to really believe that he could be our Savior. Otherwise, he was just another guy who died. And he would be just like every other person who died. Everybody dies. It's 100% guarantee that the moment you're born, you are starting to knock off and count off the days until your death for every living human being, with just a few exceptions. He died, but he rose again. And as I said this morning at the sunrise service, I've done a lot of funerals and they've all ended the same. I've not yet had one who got out of the coffin and came home with us. They all end up the same way. We either leave them in the ground or we take them home in a jar. There's no other ways about it. Now, there will be a resurrection later, praise God, but only if we believe that Jesus was truly resurrected. Because he's the prototype. He's the first one. He is the forerunner. And we will be like him. And so, as he said, it's necessary that the Christ suffer and they rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. This is not something we get to pick and choose. This isn't something that we say, well, we really respect their culture and we really think they're nice people, so I guess we won't say anything about repentance. Every person on planet Earth is a sinner, and we must be willing to repent before we can be saved. And it doesn't matter how nice the person's culture is. In reality, this is to be preached everywhere, that repentance and remission of sins, we all need to be forgiven of our sins, should be preached in his name, and it's only through Jesus. To who? To all nations. So is there any exception? These are very definitive terms that he's using. These are very definite. You know, whenever we went to Sri Lanka, he wants the gospel preached in Sri Lanka. Whenever we Whenever we ended up in Thailand, he wants the gospel preached in Thailand. You know, some of the people we were working in with Thailand was taking the gospel into Myanmar. Do you know, Myanmar don't want the gospel. In fact, while we were there, they killed some of the one individual that they've been working with in Myanmar. They killed two of that guy's children, two of his adult sons, because of their connection with the Christians who are bringing the gospel in across the border. They have a civil war going on in Myanmar, and they are trying to destroy anybody who will bring the gospel in, and they have been trying to destroy it for hundreds of years. If you read about a missionary, his first American missionary sent out, his name was Adoniram Justin, he ended up in Burma, which is now called Myanmar, and I can tell you they were just as brutal back then, and maybe more. But it's one of the most brutal nations in the world. And the people that we worshiped with are people that are trying to take the gospel into Myanmar. This says all nations. You know, Thailand itself is only 1% Christian. They could easily say, look, our own country is only, it's 99% not saved. We probably could just stay here. But they feel compelled by this Great Commission that they need to do both. They need to be taking it to their own people, but they also need to take it across into that nation that really the people, the government doesn't want it. But I'm going to ask you, does the government need it? Absolutely. 5,400 people died in an earthquake just about a week ago there. They're suffering greatly, and that's just what they reported. It's hard telling how many people really died. And you know what they did in the one city? Those guerrilla or the government that's got the coup going right now, trying to take over, they used it as an opportunity to more fully bomb those who survived in the outskirts of that city. Isn't that sad? They looked at it and they said, boy, they're really down now. Let's just finish them off. Man, that's a country that needs Jesus. So whenever Jesus said, this needs to be preached in all nations, this ain't just the easy nations. It's all of them. I mean, it's good to start in an easy one. But you know, is the United States is considered a free nation, but is it really an easy nation? There's a lot of worldliness in the United States to overcome, isn't there? There's a lot of celebration over sin to overcome. You know, we're coming up on June, and June's been declared Pride Month for pride over something that God is not okay with. And you know, pride goeth before the fall, right? And a haughty look before destruction. I think it's our responsibility as Christians to try to do everything we can to fill the United States with light. I don't think that we got to necessarily just be against everything. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we can be known for what we're against. But I think what's better than being against something is to be for something. We need to be for the gospel. We need to be for Jesus. We need to be for the Bible. We just need to stand on it. We need to be joyful about it. We need to live it. They need to see a joy in us because we live it. And I'll tell you what, I think that's what will be contagious enough to draw people out of the darkness. And yeah, we need to stand on it. And even whenever it says that is wrong, that type of activity is wrong, we don't hide it, but we also don't condemn anybody. It's not for us to make the last judgment here. That's what condemnation is. It's just for us to be truthful. You know, God is just as dissatisfied with people that are prideful. He's just as dissatisfied with people that cause trouble among the brothers. He's just as dissatisfied with us whenever we have a lying tongue. You ever read all those things in the book of Proverbs? Six things the Lord hates, even seven. Y'all remember them? Anybody want to tell me what they are? Can you speak up a little bit more? Yeah. Six things the Lord hates, even seven. The Lord hates and cannot stand. What are they? Proud-looking eyes. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that thinks of wicked things to do, and feet that run to evil too. anyone who loves to lie about others, and one who causes trouble with his brothers. God hates all those things. So whenever we just pick out one that has to do with the sexual immorality type, and we say, God really hates just that, that's an abomination to him, you know what? Those other seven things we just named are abominations to him too. So we need to understand, we're all on an equal playing field here. We've all done wrong. We've all sinned against God, and we all need forgiveness. So we need to preach it to all. And you know, preaching isn't just running around pointing our fingers at everybody. It's just telling them the truth. It's just asking them, have you ever heard about Jesus? And I've had people say, oh, yeah, I've heard something about him. And then I had a guy the other day, I asked him if he knew Jesus. I bought a tractor cab from him. And we've been trying to line up, and eventually we lined up to where we could both meet. And said, hey, how's it going? Got done with the purchase and loaded it in the truck. And I said, there's one thing I want to ask you before I leave. I said, do you know Jesus? Do you know about him at least? And he's like, oh, absolutely. He started explaining to me his salvation experience. He lived in Tennessee for a while, and how he had met some people there in Tennessee who really loved the Lord. And he had come from a Catholic background, didn't really understand what it meant to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so these people explained to him more and more about who Jesus really was. And he called on Jesus as his Lord. And he's like, man, I never expected what happened next. He received the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, I just have never been the same since. And then he stood up and he said, and I also want to thank you for asking me. Because he said, you know what? There's far too few of us that want to talk about him. He said, so it makes me feel good to have you ask me today. You see, I encouraged another believer by doing that. I was nervous about it. You ever get nervous before you talk to somebody about Jesus that you don't really know? You're like, he's probably not going to like this. He may not like what I have to say. Well, the question is, how's Jesus going to feel about it? Because Jesus just told us, he wants it preached, where? Let's say it together. All nations. And beginning at Jerusalem. That's where the gospel started to be preached, was in Jerusalem. But for us, I think translation for us, maybe it begins right in our own home. It begins in DeSoto. You live in DeSoto. For us, it begins in, we're not sure where we live. I think it's called Blackwell, but it's not really a town. It begins at Peppersville Road area, by Washington State Park for us. We really need to be reaching out. You know, we haven't met every neighbor in our neighborhood. We've met many of them. We need to make a greater effort because people, houses have sold and things happen. And I heard just the other day there was a tragedy back on one of the back roads of our subdivision, a person that I'd never met, I don't believe. I didn't know him by name, at least, and unfortunately, he died in that tragedy. That's one person I won't have the opportunity to tell about Jesus. You know, so like, we need to have a plan. How are we going to do this? Now, not only there, though, let's take it to the end of the world. Let's take it to all nations. And then he goes on, and he says, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I love that. Do you notice that in your Bibles that he says, I will send the capital P promise of my Father, capitalized. You know what? That's another name. Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? Another name for Holy Spirit. The promise of my Father. Do you know we all have the same promise? You know, when we come to Christ, we have Holy Spirit come to live in us. That's all we need. That's all we really got to have to be able to be a good witness for Him. We need to let Holy Spirit do it through us. And then in verse 50, it says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you, some of you have kind of read the rest of the book, and you get into Acts. How did the religious authority feel about them going back and witnessing in the temple? They didn't like it. And Peter and John and the rest of them were going back to the temple, and they kept teaching about Jesus. They threw him in prison. They gave him a beating. They gave him a tongue lashing. They threatened him. They told him, you have to stop doing this. Even when they healed a guy at the, you know, Jesus healed a guy through them at the gate called Beautiful going into the temple. Even then, with a proof like that, they still fought against him. So if you think that we're going to be able to have any better reception than that, well, you're going to be disappointed a lot. Let's just do it in obedience to Christ and let him take care of the results. They continued to preach. And you know what? It's counted that by the time that the destruction of the temple came in 70 AD, that there were somewhere around 120,000 professing Christians in Jerusalem. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's a large number, even for a good-sized city in our day and age. Can you imagine somewhere around 120 believers because these guys were willing to be faithful? And they met a lot of opposition. But God still did a great work in their day. Oh, that God would bring forth thousands of believers in our time. Amen? He could do it. But I can tell you, one of the parts of the recipe will be as we are willing to be his witnesses. And he'll give us everything we need. Holy Spirit is everything we need. We've already got him living in us as believers. Question is, do we let him shine? Because that's what's going to make the difference. If I'm just being John, and I'm still kind of hiding the Holy Spirit, all people are going to see is John. That ain't great. But if I get out of the way and I let Holy Spirit shine, they'll see Jesus. That's great. We were in a restaurant while we were in Canada the night before we came home, and I already kind of told some of the story, but we had a gentleman in that restaurant that flopped over having a cardiac arrest, and we started praying there at the table, and that was good. We needed to. There were some people over there doing CPR. I was told later they weren't even paramedics. They were just people that had learned CPR, which is cool. Just normal people. They're over there doing CPR, but two of our young men got up and walked over and laid hands on that man. They could have been fearful. What if they just tell us to get out of the way? What if they tell us they don't want us over here because, you know, they're trying to take care of this guy? What if we hamper their life-saving ability on this young man? You know, all those things will go through your head. But I'll tell you what that guy needed more than anything. He needed Jesus more than anything. And they went over there, and they laid hands on that guy, and they began to pray for him. You know, they didn't get in the way. They were still doing CPR. They were still doing all this stuff. They just, off the distance, put their hand on him. And one put his hand on his head, and the other one put his hand, I think, on his friend. And they just started praying, and all of a sudden, that guy jerked alive. He just, you know who did that? It was the Holy Spirit that did that. And you know what? If we'd have just stayed over there and only been praying, you know, you need to be just led by God. Let God show you what to do. They would have just seen some, you know, they would have seen John and Tristan and Levi and Shelley praying. They would have seen us. But what they saw was an act of God. They got to see an act of the living God that happened. And I'm not saying that CPR wasn't helping. Hey, more power to it. Do the CPR. But we need to do prayer over the individual as well. Today, at breakfast, poor Leah was struggling. And we called 911. We're not against calling 911. But while we're calling on 911, we're calling on Jesus too. There's prayer over that girl. Hands-on prayer. And you know, before 911 ever got here, she started doing better. Praise the Lord. Amen. And I'm not saying he heals everybody. That's his choice. But I can tell you, praise God, he was healing her. Because it wasn't good. She was not responding. She was starting to go into almost like a seizure of some sort. And God just brought her out. It was funny how he did it, too, because Shelly was praying over her, and then somebody asked, how old is she? Because the 911 operators were asking. And we got in a discussion kind of along with the prayer about how old she was. She couldn't respond to anything else or tell us her name or anything. But Shelly got her age wrong. She said, I think she's 18. And all of a sudden, Leah goes, no, I'm 20. And I'm like, praise the Lord. So we knew that she was coherent again, right? God knows what he's doing. And whenever we ask for supernatural, that's when people see Jesus. Yeah, amen. Amen. And people around her that recognized that there was a problem and stayed with her, you know, praise God, Ashley was doing that and just making sure that she was getting help that she needed. Praise the Lord. People got to see Jesus. Praise the Lord through that. And so we just keep trying to be Jesus' hands and feet wherever we go. And I know that God's going to use you if you just stay close to him. That's a good area of scripture, how they walked with him and didn't even recognize him working in his life, in their lives. Have you ever been there? You've been walking along thinking that you were doing all this or whatever. And then one day you just kind of wake up and go, oh, that was God working in my life right then. I look back at my life after I became a Christian. It was like I could see God all over it. You know what I'm saying? We need to be able to recognize it when he's working. And then get alongside of him. In this Bible study, I ordered the books. They're on their way. I saw the shipping thing. So we'll be doing, you know, having our Experiencing God Bible Study books pretty soon. And we're going to get that thing kicked off. And then that's really what it's about. It's the main premise, is being able to see where God is working and join him at what he's doing. That's the best plan. If we just kind of think up the best thing I can think to do and then go, oh, God, would you bless this? This was a great idea I had. That's not really the best plan. The better plan is, oh, God, show me what you're doing and then bless me to be a part of it. Because, see, he's already moving and working. He's already doing his thing. That's the place to get involved. And so we need to pray that God would give us discernment to see where that's going to happen. And I think this Bible study will help us be more connected. So looking forward to seeing that happen. I think we had 40 people signed up for it. So praise the Lord. So far, that's great. So we will look forward to that. Do we have any other things to pray about before we close in prayer? It's raining again. God held it off this morning for the the early morning service. Boy, just barely. But he did. Yeah, I guess we could have asked him for 10 more minutes. Yeah. Yeah. He will. He will. He rebukes us and shows us, sometimes convicts us. Tell you another thing he'll do. Sometimes he'll settle it with them too. Like, I've had times and I'm like, you know, God says in his word in Matthew 18 that if you have aught with your brother, you need to go see him personally, you know. And there's been times like I was like, man, is this one of those situations I really need to go see him personally? And to be honest, I don't really like confrontation much, so I'm you know, I'm kind of timid in that way because I just hate to have an argument. I hate to see people upset. And so I've learned, pray about it first. Make sure you pray about it first. Because I have seen more times than not, while I'm praying about it, if there really was an offense and they really had done something wrong, oftentimes before I can even make it to talk to them, they'll bring it up with me. And that is such a good thing. You know, God can actually convict them if they're a brother or sister, right? And so he works in both hearts. man, that's a lot better than if we're over there trying to prove to them that they did something wrong. They will. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure. Sometimes he can move people and everything. Yeah. 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 Yeah, and God can remove people if that's the case. Yeah. Yeah. You know, we had a neighbor that I just felt like God would probably move on, but he actually moved their hearts in where we used to live in another place. And so we started praying, and I didn't really think it was going to work. I'll be honest, my faith was not good on this one because we had had problems with these people for years. And then they took in their grandsons, and we were having problems with the grandsons. And I'm like, man, we just, you know, we need to cut this thing off. And Shelly's like, well, why don't we just do what the Bible says and just pray for him and try to do something good for him, you know? We really saw some really miraculous stuff happen there. Like, God really softened their heart. And then after a while, the gentleman got cancer and died. We actually helped put a roof on his house before he did. Took the weight off of the wife who was trying to deal with all of the mess. She was kind of a timid lady anyways, couldn't even drive. And so... And before we know it, like after he passed, her name was Rosie, and this lady who had never even talked to us before is coming up and bringing us a gift whenever Rebecca was born and bringing us cookies for Christmas and just want to be kind of close to us, you know? That's the kind of miracles of God. So sometimes if they won't change, he'll remove them, and other times he'll help us be close to them. And you know, we could really see how her heart was open to the Lord, too, you know. And it was just beautiful how God did that. I would have never believed it unless I'd seen it. The only way you're going to see it is if you're willing to pray and ask for it sometimes. And so it was a little bit of a test of my faith, you know, and it took a while. We actually got pretty close to the grandkids, too, you know. And I used to play basketball with them and just talk to them. And there's one time that the oldest one decided he's going to run away from home, you know. And he didn't have nothing going for him. He was maybe 15, 16 years old. And we saw him hoofing it up the road one day. And, you know, he was madder and wet hen. And he wound up getting toward the end of the road. And he's like, I don't know where I'm going. I don't have any place to go. You know? So he went over to one of the neighbor's house. And he said, I ain't going home. Well, the neighbor said, well, I mean, you can stay here a little while, but you can't stay here, like, for very long. I mean, I'll try to help you work through it. So the neighbor called me and he said, Jason's over here, and he's all upset, and I don't think he's going to go home. And so I prayed with him, you know, and everything. We kind of tried to talk to Jason and tell him, you know, you really don't have it that bad. You probably need to chill out a little bit. He went up and lived with one of the other neighbors that had a son about his age. That guy let him move, you know, kind of stay there for a couple weeks or a few days, and eventually he was able to go back home. But praise God, we all got to be part of that, you know what I'm saying? And kind of help this kid calm down because he was going to step out of the frying pan and into the fire if he wasn't careful. So you just got to know that God can work things, you know. He can work things out. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness and thank you that you will show us you are Holy Spirit God. And you do live in your believers, your children. And so, Lord, we know you can direct us. And so we pray for discernment to know how we should biblically respond to every situation. Lord, help us to know your word and to do your word and to believe you as you lead us. And I believe that we're going to see a great just movement of the Spirit in our area, in our families, all the way from DeSoto to Bonterre to Caledonia. And over Pat Daly Road, that's where all of our people live in all this big radius around us. And so, Lord, we just really want to see people come to know Jesus. So help us, Lord. Thank you that there are already brothers and sisters around us, too. Go to other churches. And we're all doing this together. So, Lord, help us to be led by the Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming tonight.